This looks great, eh? Nice one, church. That's amazing. I think that's a wonderful injection into our pantry ministry, which will keep it going for a while. It is something we want to keep going and keep healthy throughout the year. We help to support families, obviously, in need as much as we can as a church, and this is just boost that pantry, and so we're able to help people when those tough months come. So thanks to all those who've brought. If you forgot to bring this week or this morning, you're more than welcome to come and bring to the church sometime during the week, except for tomorrow. But just maybe just WhatsApp Roxanne or one of the staff to tell us you're coming, and then we can expect you, and then we're more than welcome to take whatever you're willing to bring. Thank you for those who brought already. I just wanted to say as well, giving you a little bit of a heads up for what's coming in the month of December. We've been very disciplined and not talking about Christmas until December. But next week we're talking Christmas, and we're going to start celebrating. Next week, Sunday, is going to be a wonderful time together, a Thanksgiving service. And if you have a testimony of thanksgiving to God, not a sermon, just a testimony, please, we would love to have you share it on Sunday next week. There's going to be space in the service. There's a number of folks already who are going to be sharing. But if you've got something, please come and let me know, and we'll slot you in. We'll find a time for you to share, because God's been doing wonderful things amongst his people throughout this year. So let me know about that. Then the following weekend, on the Friday night and on the Saturday night, I know a number of people have been asking what's happening with this. Is Christmas this year? Well, we're going to try something a little bit different this year. And we're going to be doing carols at Coffee Corner on the Friday night and the Saturday night, the 8th and 9th of December. And if anyone else just really loves singing Christmas carols, 12 of us, cool. That'll be enough to keep going. The rest of you, you know you do. You know you do. As soon as they get started, you'll be like, oh, I actually do like this one. While shepherds wash their socks at night and all those things. I love it. All six verses of We Three Kings as well, you know. And that's what we're going to do. It's going to be Christmas carols downstairs at the most beautiful coffee shop in Durban North. And please come and join us for that. You'll start seeing more and more advertising there. There is just going to be a nominal fee. It's 10 bucks. 15 bucks. But that's just so that you actually pitch up. Okay, that's the idea. And then you get your coffee and a hot chocolate and picnic supper together with us before we start with the carols, I think. And you got the Friday night or the Saturday night option. And it's going to be really, really great. You will get a little calendar thing that comes out on the WhatsApp group this week explaining all the other services that come during December. But I'm really, really excited about that carols one. Okay, and it's time now to finish up our study in 1 Peter, which if you're just visiting with us, we've been going through Peter for about 2 months, and we're going to wrap it all up today. So if you've got your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, and the young guys, you can go. Andrew, thank you for dressing up and shaming us all this morning. I don't know if it's a roster amongst the teen church, like who has to wear a suit which week. It's very cool. Oh, sorry. Rox, it's Silver Suzuki. ND250 something, something, something. Your lights are on. Sorry, Marty. Okay. Okay. This time of year, everything starts getting really, really busy, and we're starting to, you know, prepare ourselves to wind down, hopefully, towards the back end of the year. But we usually try and get a few things off our to-do list as well before that as a family. And one of the things we try to get done before the end of the year is get the cars serviced. Not because we want to, but because we have to. And if you have missed a couple of services on your vehicle, you might have a story about how that came to bite you later on. It's a good practice that you annually at least have a service on your vehicle. Make sure everything's running. Maintenance. Have a good look at it. And if you've got a good and honest mechanic, then they'll find what the problem is and fix only that problem, right? If you need a good, honest mechanic, come and speak to me afterwards. I've found one, and I will highly recommend him to you. But it's also maybe an opportunity for us, as we get towards the end of the year, to do a little bit of routine maintenance on our souls. Do you ever do this? Do you ever take a stop and a pause and ask yourself some hard questions, do a bit of a diagnostic, and how are you actually doing in your soul? How are you spiritually? And I find that God's word is the most wonderful tool to do this for us. That God's word can be held up in front of us as a mirror. And the passage we're going to look at today has certainly been for me, as I've been preparing it over the last 2 weeks, a mirror for me to hold up and ask hard questions about myself. How am I doing? Are there signs of stuff that needs a little bit of a repair in me? And I believe God's word tells us exactly how we go about that repair as well. So let's have a look then. 1 Peter chapter 5 from verse 1. And Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." By the way, this is elders in terms of church leaders, not older people. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, obviously, this is written predominantly to those who find themselves in positions of church leadership. Elders, pastors, that really is the same thing in the scriptures, by the way. But I want us to look at this a little bit more broadly and try and apply what Peter's saying here to all of those who serve in any way in the church, which I know is most folks in this church, that there's some area, there's some place where you serve, you use your gifts, even if that is simply being a spiritual leader within your own household, moms and dads. You also have spiritual responsibility. But we as a church, we have a specific pastoral team. It's not a one-man job. It can never be a one-man job. We have a team of elders. You hear from some of the elders a little bit later on in our members meeting, our QGM. So at the moment, there's three elders and myself, so four of us. We also have a staff of four people, a pastoral staff. And together, we are kind of got the major charge of shepherding the flock of God. And shepherding the flock of God really has three parts to it. You've got to lead the sheep, you've got to feed the sheep, and you've got to protect the sheep. And I apologize profusely for referring to you as sheep. But the scripture talks about it, that it uses that metaphor. Okay. But the idea is that the pastor and the pastoral team, we lead, that we've got to make strategic decisions and directing where the church is, feeding on spiritual food, God's word, and protection. How do we protect the flock from false teachings, from falling away, from the distractions of the world, from falling into sin, all kinds of things like that. And here's the important part, though, that Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. This should put a shiver in the spines of those who find themselves in church leadership. This is God's flock. This is God's flock. And even when Peter himself, who was one of the main leaders of that early church, one of the predominant voices and leaders, when he receives his commission from Jesus, Jesus says to him, if you remember this, at the end of John chapter 21, he takes a walk on the beach with Peter and he kind of reinstates him. And he says to him these three things: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, I'm putting you temporarily over my flock. And every single person who serves in the church, whether you serve as a pastor, whether you serve as a Sunday school teacher, whether it's about shepherding your own children at home, these are Jesus' sheep. This is his flock. And we have a short-term responsibility of leadership. And we are answerable to the great shepherd. This also ought to put a shiver down our spines. And yes, there is a reward for those who tend the flock well, who care for the flock well. But for those who don't, they have to answer before the great shepherd. So he commissions these under shepherds and he plants us all over the world and he gives us commission. You look after my sheep. You direct them, you lead them, you feed them, you protect them. But we're given here in this passage, which I find so helpful, three attitudes towards spiritual leadership that we need to keep in check if we're going to lead the flock well. And so again, don't just, if you're not in any church leadership position, don't just kind of nod off now until, you know, the QGM later or something like that. Listen for the sake of keeping those who are shepherds in your church accountable, but also because you don't know when God puts you in a position of leadership and gives you some measure of spiritual responsibility. But here's these three things he says to us. And with three questions I think we can ask coming out of this passage. The first question is this. Am I serving under compulsion? So he says, yeah, don't do this out of compulsion. A sense of like, I have to do it. Like I walk around like it's a huge big burden to be in the house of God. Oh, I have to preach again. Oh, I'm on door duty again. Oh, I've got to play drums again. Actually, the drummers never complain, I must be honest. Have you ever found yourself in a season like that where there's service in the church is a burden to you? You feel like a slave in the house. But God says your heart ought to be willing. You ought to be willing. And if this resonates with you, it indicates there's a bit of a problem. There's some maintenance issues in your heart and in your spirit. And I know many pastors in particular develop this kind of bitterness where they feel trapped in ministry. Like, I just have to do this. There's nothing else. I've been stuck in this. I would even argue some of the Old Testament characters like Jeremiah, he shook his fist at the Lord and he said, you've trapped me into this. You've conned me into being a prophet. There's nothing I can do about it. Check your heart. Do you feel like you're serving under compulsion? Second question to ask, do you serve with any selfish motives? He says, yeah, do not serve for shameful gain. And obviously, when we see the abuse of Christians that sometimes happens under spiritual leaders who are clearly abusing the church, clearly using the church to line their own pockets, I mean, that's a very blatant and obvious example of people who serve for selfish gain. But sometimes it's more subtle than that. Sometimes there are people who serve because it's really good for their reputation. They seek a title. They seek a platform. They seek a pat on the back. They seek someone to stroke their ego. Or to be seen. To be celebrated. Or to kind of feel like their consciences are appeased. All of these are in fact selfish motives for service. And we're warned about these things. That instead you ought to have a servant heart. You ought to be willing to serve. And one of the pastors I listened to this week in preparation just said, here's a good litmus test to see if you have a servant heart. How do you react when somebody treats you like a servant? How's your heart then when somebody says, hey, do you mind sweeping up the corridor or something like that? Are you willing to serve? That's the heart of God, to be a servant leader. Do I serve with any selfish motives? And the third one is this, am I domineering over those who serve? Instruction there, do not be domineering over those in your charge, but rather be examples to the flock. Domineering being when I'm given a responsibility, it must be done my way. And I will manipulate and twist and control everybody within my power to do it my way. And if it's not done my way, I throw tantrums or other things perhaps. I'm domineering and controlling. And again, the people in spiritual authority in a church position, this is not appropriate, but whatever spiritual responsibility, and I'll say again, husbands, fathers, are you domineering? Do you have to have everything your way? Where Jesus says, and Peter says, a better way of leadership is this, to lead by example. Not by fear or by force, but by example. Are you loving and patient and peaceful? And kind and good and faithful and gentle and generous. You set the example. That's how spiritual leadership works. So if your answer, by the way, to any of these three questions is yes, I'm not going to make you put your hand up. But you may need some maintenance on your heart. And I have good news. That is that the diagnosis to this, all three of these heart issues are actually symptoms of the same underlying problem. And that is pride. Pride. And God's word gives us an antidote to pride. So let me read from verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. If you consider yourself to be very humble, won't you please just raise your hand where you are? Okay, I'm glad nobody did that, because I was going to have to ridicule you. It's kind of a trick question. And humility is like that, isn't it? It's like grasping at oil. As soon as you think you're humble, oh, you got to repent and realize that you're proud again. It's like a thing that you become humble, and pride is just around the corner. Humility. What we're called to humble ourselves. But the reason is because pride is such a problem in our spiritual lives. The inflation of our own egos and sense of self-importance. I want to ask Warwick and Donovan, if you guys can come up here. You're on service this morning. Humble yourselves and come to the stage. You got your balloons. Okay. Now, I want us to just imagine for a second, and you guys are going to have to stand like right in front here, sort of shoulder to shoulder. I'll pop my head in between you. But okay, so Donovan, we'll choose you to be pride, okay? Because this loud shirt is just, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, so Donovan, that balloon that you got represents ego. Okay, so why don't you just kind of blow it up a little bit for us, all right? So most of us are born with a pretty healthy sense of ego, okay? But then when you have an encounter with the Lord and you hand yourselves over to Jesus Christ and become a Christian, something else begins to grow in your heart. So Warwick, we'll make you Jesus for now. Okay, just for now, okay? So blow that up a little bit, all right? And these two things are in your heart at the same time, your ego and a growing sense of Jesus' presence in your life. Now, the two of them continue to grow together. So keep blowing up your ego a little bit, okay? And keep growing up Jesus a little bit. But these two push against, maybe just, there's not enough space for both. So keep blowing up and see which one grows, okay? Okay, now pause now. I don't want you to pop it. Okay. But our ego continues to grow. And when we fan our ego and it continues to grow in our lives, our pride continues to grow, something happens. The Bible says God opposes the proud. Jesus stands in opposition. And keep blowing up a little bit, Warwick. Okay, you're going to push Donovan right out of the way, ultimately. Okay, yeah, exactly. All right, keep blowing until Donovan is deflated a little bit. No, deflate more. You didn't have to make the noise with that. That was unnecessary, but yeah, okay. Keeps deflating. Now, here's the thing. God, this is the constant battle that's going on in your heart, isn't it? Because God wants everything, but your ego is still clawing for more. Okay? Go away now. Go. Okay. Thank you, guys. And just as a thank you, you can keep the balloons. All right, so you got this idea. These two things at war in your spirit. God and Christ becoming more in you, and then this ego of yours that wants to claw for more and more airtime, for more and more, you know, you just want more. And this is, I think, what John was alluding to. John the Baptist, when they came to him and they said, this Jesus guy is becoming more famous than you. Do you remember John's words? He must increase and I must decrease. That's exactly what is supposed to happen with us as Christians. But when we lose sight of this, we lose sight of the fact that it's Christ who deserves all the glory and honor in our lives. Pride begins to grow and starts to try and push and eclipse Jesus out the way as if that were even possible. And one of the things that we forget when we are filled up with pride is we forget the one thing that qualifies us to even be Christians in the first place, which is what? Grace. So God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. When we forget grace, we forget that we don't deserve to be here in the first place. We don't deserve to be serving in the house of God at all. We don't deserve to be calling ourselves pastors or door welcomers or Christians even in the first place. We forget about grace when our pride pushes that out of the way. And so God says, I'm not going to allow that to happen. Partly because God is a jealous God. God says, I'm a jealous God and I don't share my glory with anybody else. You need to know that about God. But secondly, because God in his great love and kindness also knows that the worst thing that can happen for you as a Christian is that you become too proud. And so he in his love and kindness will stand in opposition to your pride, and if need be, he will break it. He will pop it. He will burst it. That's how much God actually loves you. So you have a decision as a Christian. I can humble myself or God will humble me. I highly recommend option A. I highly recommend it because I've been humbled by the Lord so many times. And I'd be embarrassed to tell you the ways that I've been humbled by the Lord. But I'm honestly grateful for God's intervention in my life in humbling me and destroying that ego in my life. He humbles me. But know that if you continue to try and inflate your own ego, if you continue in your pride, God will stand in opposition to you until you are humbled. Humble yourself is that invitation. So how do we do this? How do we humble ourselves before the Lord? We do it on our knees. As a starting point, you do it on your knees. But here's a couple of things that I think will help us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Firstly, confess your sin. Just confess your sin and your arrogance. Confess, Lord, I've been so proud. And there are other indicators besides the three that I've mentioned. You know, when you become judgmental of another person, you have a sense of entitlement. All of those indicators of pride. Confess your sin and your arrogance. You need a savior at this point. You need somebody to come and wash your feet. Don't be so proud that you're not able to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. Confess your sin. Clothe yourself in humility. Clothe yourself in humility. I think that almost implies, like you do, you clothe yourself every day. Maybe going through something of a checklist every single day and remembering the grace of God to you. I think that's how we would clothe ourselves in humility. I remember, Lord, I don't deserve any of this. I'm so thankful for your grace towards me. And with that view, that high view of grace, I don't think we can really walk around with pride in our hearts. And then this third thing, cast your burden unto Jesus. Remember the old song? For he cares for you. One of the reasons that we walk around with these huge burdens on our shoulders, Christians, is because we don't know or we choose not to cast those burdens to Jesus. We don't know how to give that to him. We don't know how to unburden ourselves and hand that over to the Lord. Or we don't want to, because in our pride we think, I'll fix this problem, I'll sort this out myself, I'll just get stronger, I'll be fine. It's madness. When Jesus, the one who cares for you, says, cast your burdens, give them to me, throw them upon me. And you know, for us, if you've grown up in a church environment, you've heard your whole life. God loves you. God loves you. God cares for you. So maybe this verse doesn't hit us between the eyes like it would have hit some of those early believers right between the eyes, because they grew up worshiping these Greek gods, the Greek and the Roman gods, who were all powerful and all had these interesting sort of characteristics and things like that. But the one thing they weren't was caring. They did not give a rip about the people. You had to offer sacrifices and you had to give things up to them just to get an ear with them and to hope for their blessing or their approval. The one thing they were not is caring. But here we have a God who cares for you. Humble yourself, cast your burdens unto the God who cares for you. I think some of us need to hear that. Give it up now. Give it up and give it over. Stop trying to control it. Stop trying to pretend if everything's okay. Humble yourself, cast your burden unto Jesus because he cares for you. And then I think continue to do good. Continue to do good with a refreshed and a clean conscience and in renewed humility before the Lord. From verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is just, I think, a wonderful summary of everything that Peter's been teaching us over the last 2 months. You are God's chosen people. You're called by him. You're set aside. He loves you. You have a glorious destiny, in Christ Jesus. But for now, for a little while, it's going to be rough. It's going to be tough. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be suffering because God is purifying you and he's bringing your faith to the fore. And because this world is not your home, you're aliens and strangers here. So hang on for that period of time, because there is a moment that's coming when Jesus is revealed again. And you will be, I love these words, you will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, established, as it said a little bit earlier, at the right time, at the perfect moment, God will exalt those who have humbled themselves. What does that mean? God, it's either you exalt yourself now and God will humble you later, or you humble yourself now and God will exalt you later. And there may be moments in your life when there is a point of where you are vindicated in your humbling of yourself, where God shines a light and he says, this is my good and faithful servant. It may happen in this lifetime. Every now and then in the scripture, somebody was exalted in their lifetime. I think of somebody like Joseph in the Old Testament. But for every one of us, you will be exalted in the life to come where Jesus welcomes you into glory. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter into the master's rest. It's an amazing thing. The message, hang in there, Christian. Watch out also for the devil, who will use whatever he can to destroy you. He will use your suffering. He will use your pride. He will use whatever he can. He hates you and wants to see you fail and to see you destroyed. And the way we resist him, the way we resist the devil is by continuing to trust God and do good. Let's wrap up these last few verses of the book here. From verse 12, by Silvanus or Silas, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thus endeth 1 Peter. And I just thought, you know, there's that last line there, how appropriate it would be for us to end off in greeting one another with a holy kiss. No, I'm just, that's a joke. We're not going to do that. But I do want to wrap up this morning. I don't want to take any longer than I need to. But I think it is appropriate for us to end off just with a little bit of meditation. I'm going to put those three questions up again that I asked earlier and give you 3 minutes to just meditate on any of these. Do you have any of these kinds of symptoms in your heart that you need to confess before the Lord? To clothe yourself in humility, to cast your burdens unto Jesus, and to continue to do good. So we'll meditate for about 3 minutes on these things, and then I'll wrap it up in a word of prayer. So we stand together as we close off in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love. That you love us so much, that you see us in our sin, very often in our pride. And you don't leave us to wallow in that, but you intervene. Pray for every single one of us if there are things that you've brought up today by your Spirit in conviction, that you'll help us to humble ourselves before you in obedience. That we would become more like you. I thank you, Jesus, that you never ask us to do something that you did not first master. And so you are a humble King. You humbled yourself to the point of even death on a cross. But now you are exalted to the highest place. And we long one day to be able to worship you without any hindrance or hurt or doubts or fears. Help us, Lord God, to live the kind of lives that point others towards you, our glorified King. Bless us this week, we pray. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen.